One. I think I'm on. Yep, I'm on.
Fired up.
Well, Lord, we just pray that you just give us the words today. Give us the hearts to hear what you have to say. Settle our hearts, settle our minds, and let your love flow down. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. Amen. We've been talking for the last several weeks just of that dichotomy that we have between speaking truth and loving our neighbor, speaking truth in love, and being a pillar in our community, being a pillar that when people look at us, they see the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christ in our lives. Today, I sort of want to look at that end of the spectrum of love. What is love? How is love defined? Because we have one word for love, but it encompasses so much. Much more than what that word can comprehend. We had the blessing, before the blessing in Deuteronomy, I didn't change the picture, so we have to look at amen all the time during my service. Amen. But we have Deuteronomy where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." Love the Lord. What's that mean, love the Lord? What I like is, in Hebrew, there's one word for love, ahab, I think it is. Do not quote me on how to pronounce these things. You know how I am at pronunciation. Look it up.
Amen.
I didn't even pronounce pronunciation right. Is that what you said? But it's one word, ahab, which is love, which covers love for God, love for man, love for your spouse, love in general. What I love, though, about all this is the time Jesus came around in the New Testament, there was Greek in that time period. And in that time period, then they had at least four words for love that we're going to go over today, that only two of them are really mentioned in Scripture. But there's four words that just encompass love. What's interesting is we did this in youth group 2 weeks ago, the fruits of the Spirit. We talked about love, so they can correct me on some of these things when I go awry and start speaking heresy. They can throw tomatoes, that's fine. But we looked at 1 John. 1 John 4 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has never seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It gives a definition of love right there. God is love. But let's look at the different loves. What's that mean? So if you look at the Greek words for love, one of the first ones they have is storge, which means familial love, which is love we have by association. We have because we are around them. They are family. Ray and Sandy love the granddaughter they have never seen before. There's no rhyme or reason for that love. They love that child in such a way because of familiarity, because they are part of their family. They don't love it because of who it is. They love it because of where it belongs. We get that a lot of times, too, in the Army and into, when I say fraternities or any kind of group, where you're around those people and they become family. They can be a wide range of people, but because you're experiencing the same things over and over again, same traumas, same conflicts, you grow an affinity to them, and you grow a love to them, which is based on familiarity. You're based on your common occurrences, common problems, common issues. Like family, they are family. And some of those bonds are pretty strong, but they can also be perverted in such a way that those strong ties of a family can lead to abusive types of problems. Because you're tied into them because of familiarity, but yet you can be in a position that you are abused, that you are not taken care of, and you're trapped in that. So Satan can warp those bonds. The other thing we can look at in love and familiarity is the love we have just of appreciation. So we appreciate those people, but we can also appreciate things too. Because you can be really, really thirsty and love a glass of water. But what happens after you drink the glass of water? Do you love that water anymore? No. The thing for your love is gone, so therefore the love is gone. So you're actually just appreciating it, a love of affection, and that's sort of what the family is. If the family's gone, it's gone. One of the other ones that we see is one called eros, which is purely physical love, physical attraction. Attraction between a man and a woman, that's all it is. Matter of fact, before Plato got a hold of it, eros in its purest terms in Greek had a lot of demonic overtures. In other words, it was all physical, no love at all, actually just all physical lust, no love to it whatsoever. But Plato in his writings and things sort of just tweaked it a little bit to make it less demonic, but still meaning that it's that attraction that you should have for one another as a man and wife. There's nothing wrong with that. Scripture says that is a wonderful gift. But the problem is, because it's physical, because it's carnal, it's one that Satan can destroy and Satan can pervert and Satan can twist around so much that it is demonic. That it's all fulfilling of oneself, not of what love truly is. And that's what we're going to get to, what God's love truly is. The other one, the next one, is called philia. We all have heard of that one, Philadelphia. Philadelphia means, of course, phila means love. Delphia means brotherly, so brotherly love. Phila is more of a love or a friendship that you have because have similar goals. In other words, you can have people from completely different segments of society, different parts of the world, but let's say they want to build a windmill or a solar panels in Sierra Leone. All of a sudden, they have a singular interest in building and constructing these solar panels, so it develops a friendship. You have different, common goals in businesses in which your employees can become friends because you guys have a common goal. You have this thing that you want to progress forward. And that gets into the parts of philia, friendship. Loving someone because of common goals. If you think about it, a lot of times the body of the church is sort of a combination of that, in some regards, of the philia and the sorgos, because we do act as a family. We rub shoulders, we're around each other, we care for each other that way. As soon as somebody walks through the church, they become part of that family, these doors. But they're also part of the family outside of these four walls as well, too. And then we have a common goal, and that which is which we want to see Christ proclaimed in this area. So we have a friendship from there. But these kind of loves are not enough. These kind of loves are not what Christ is looking at. When he defined it as God is love in 1 John, that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the last one, The last one is, as we know, is called agape love, which is unconditional love. In other words, there's nothing we expect to get back out of it. There's nothing that we will gain from that love. Because a lot of times with family, we expect love back. We get something back. With friendships, we're working. We're getting things back. With agape love, it is total, selfless, unabated love that God has for us. That God is love. It's hard for us to comprehend how much that love really is. He created the world in love. His love is what drove His creation, His love for us to have relationship, to love us unconditionally, to love us just because we are His people. He loved us so much that because we were lost, He sent His Son to die on a cross. And that is agape love. That is agape love. That's what this says here. God is agape love. God is unconditional love. Love that has no end, no height, no width, no depth. Paul says, how can we comprehend the love that a Father has for us? And he uses that word agape a lot in Scripture. It's interesting that when Peter denied him, he came back. First time, I don't know if there's any meaning to this or not, but the first time Jesus asked him, Peter, do you agape me? Peter answers, no, I philia you. Christ says, feed my lambs. Christ then again says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things, I phileo you. He goes, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Finally, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter goes, yeah, I phileo you. And he says, you know, take care of my flock. It's interesting. I don't know if there's anything to that we just can't comprehend that agape, because we live in the physical. We live in where we're at. One of the things I liked, and it just sort of shows just how important the agape love is I was hearing a story of a counselor. I think his name was Richie or something to that effect. And he was counseling a gentleman that wanted to divorce his wife. There was a fellow Christian in their church, and the husband came to him and said, I want to divorce my wife. Why do you want to divorce your wife? I don't love her anymore. What do you mean you don't love her anymore? I just don't love her anymore. But it says in Ephesians 5 that you are to love, agape, your wife. You are to love your wife. You are to protect her, to submit to her, love her to no end. He goes, I just can't do that. And he said, that's not an option. He says, I can't do that. He says, okay. So let's say your wife moves out of your house. She moves next door. Can you love her then? Oh, no, you don't understand. I can't love her. I don't love her. Well, Scripture says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love her, but I can't love her. You mean you really, really don't love her? He goes, no, I can't stand her. I can't have anything to do with her. I hate her. He goes, how interesting. In Matthew 5, it says that it has been said to love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but in reality, love your enemies. Agape your enemies. Love them. It's not you fell out of love with your wife, you chose not to love her. Agape is not a feeling, it's not an act, it's not something that comes naturally to us. It is a choice we make every day to agape, to love, to put someone else above us, to put someone else above our own feelings. So often we don't do that. So often we are selfish. The other aspect to the agape love is we need to love like God unconditionally. But one of the things that is hard for all of us is to accept that love. We are a proud bunch. We don't need help, do we? That's such a lie. That's such a lie. We turn away God's love for us so often because we are prideful in what we can do. And we miss out on the opportunity God has to bless us. We cheat others out of the opportunity to be that blessing from generation to generation because of our selfish desires to be strong and independent. Agape love runs both ways. It runs all ways, really, from God to us, from us to God, from us to others, from others to us. And we have to accept that love. And in accepting that love, an agape love, a love that has no boundaries, we can speak truth. We can be truth. We can fulfill needs. Not just physical needs, spiritual needs, friendship needs. Needs for familial love, needs for that familial love. That is all part of the agape love, but Satan can mess up so, so much. This week I want to think, as you go out, about how deep, how wide that love of Christ is for us, and how we can share that love to one another. In truth and in love. Father, we pray that you would just guide and direct us. Father, we pray that your truth would come out in our love. Father, your desire is out of love that no one should enter the gates of hell. Your love for us wants to see all of us in relationship with you. Your love for us has spread through centuries, was there from the beginning of time to end of time, which was shown in your Son on the cross, and we give you the glory. Help us be that love for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.